Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I won't preach the whole chapter. But it just seemed to me that if there were some model women that we should look at on Mother's Day today, that we would find them in Hebrews 11. If you know anything about some of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, you know that Hebrews 11 is God's Hall of Faith. And actually, there are five women who are embedded in this chapter. I just made the assumption that it would be worth looking briefly at each one of these mothers this morning. And so I'll just skip through this chapter and point out to you the mothers that are listed as great mothers of faith. Are you ready? The first one is found in verse 11, and we'll read that together. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. This is a reference to Sarah, and she almost doesn't qualify for Mother's Day because she waited until she was 90, until Isaac was born by her. But this verse says that she considered that God, who promised her a child, was faithful. And so if we could just stop there and move on, maybe some of you wouldn't know the difference, but I'm afraid that many of you have been in Sunday school, and you know there's a few issues that we have to deal with in the life of Sarah. First of all, in interest of a full disclosure, Sarah realized when she could not have children, and she made the decision to give her servant, her maid, Hagar, to Abraham to take her place. Genesis chapter 16 tells us that Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, but this was not God's plan. It created a lot of rivalry within the family, and Sarah later mistreats Hagar. We know that the children of Ishmael, the children of Isaac, have been at each other ever since. And so this was not one of the high points in Sarah's life. Another that I have to just remind you of, you may be thinking that when God assured Abraham that his wife would have a child by next year, Sarah was listening behind the curtain of the tent, and she heard that conversation, and she laughs to herself. And the Lord confronted her with that and said, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? And Sarah is embarrassed, and she does something that's very foolish. If you lie to anyone, don't ever lie to God. God is omniscient. God knows everything. And you're going to strike out every time you lie to God. But in that moment of embarrassment, Sarah lies to God, of all people, and she says, I did not laugh. And God says, oh, yes, you did. Now, you realize that so far my Mother's Day sermon is in trouble, isn't it? I'm at point one, and Sarah does not appear to have great faith. But if you just stay with me, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6, that Sarah is called a holy woman. Now, we acknowledge some of the lapses in her life, but there is one characteristic of her life that she should be praised for, not just simply one, but I think the most predominant is that she was supportive of her husband Abraham. If you go back with me to Genesis chapter 12, we have the call of Abraham. And if you'll permit me, I'm going to read between the lines. You know the story in Genesis 12, but let me tell you what I think might have happened. Abram, as he was known early on, comes in and says to his wife Sarai, God has been speaking to me, and he has told me that we must pack up and leave Ur of the Chaldees. Now you realize he's on thin ice already, isn't he? Because what he's telling his wife is that God is telling us that we're to leave home, we're to leave family, and we will never return again. Like any wife, she says to her husband, well, where are we moving? Well, he says, you know, I don't know that yet, but God is going to guide me. And I think the average wife would have said, now listen, Buster, you can move if you want to, but I'm not going. The one thing you have to say to the credit of Sarah is that she believed in her husband and she followed him. Do you know what that meant? It meant leaving a very well-developed region of the world. And it meant for the rest of their life, she lived in a tent. They lived a nomadic life, moving from point to point. She never had a mailing address again for the rest of her life. They were always on the move. Now, that's hard because a woman likes to have a house. She likes to have a home. She likes to decorate. She likes to have things fixed up right. And for Sarah, that never occurred again the rest of her life. Now, this leads me to use this cliche that we often hear, but behind every great man is a great woman. And we always talk about Abraham. He's the father of the Jews. He's the father of the Muslims. He's the father of us as Christians. But do you realize that if Abraham had never got started on this pilgrimage that took the rest of his life, Abraham would have never gone down as a great man of faith. He had to have the support and cooperation of his wife. You know, in many homes, the wife is the spiritual leader of the home. But let me say to you as wives, if you have a husband who's at least trying to follow the Lord, do all you can to encourage him. Do all you can to be supportive of him. For the greater he becomes, the greater you become along with him. My grandfather had done many things in his life, but at somewhere in the 50s, he felt like God called him to the ministry. He moved to a little rural town in Missouri and spent the last years of his life pastoring a little church. Now, suppose that at 50 he told my grandmother, God's calling me to be a pastor. And she says, well, I didn't bargain for that. I didn't marry a pastor. You've done a lot of things. You've been a builder. You've been many other things in your life, but I'm not willing to be a pastor's wife. You know, what's interesting is that in 1975, when I felt called to ministry, I preached my first sermon for my grandfather. I preached everything I knew and a few things I wasn't certain about and ran out of material in 7 minutes flat. But I started off preaching for him, and he was very supportive of me, but she was supportive of him. I told you, I think a week or so ago, that in 34 years of marriage, Bev and I have moved 16 times. We've pastored 6 churches in 5 states. And I would tell you, if you can add 2 and 2 together, you realize I couldn't have made all those moves and we couldn't have pastored all those churches if she'd have put her foot down and said, I'm not going. I'm not going to pack up again. You see, it takes 2. And this is, I think, the greatest characteristic of Sarah, is that she was supportive of her husband, Abram. Now, let's move on to verse 23. Let me talk to you about the second mother. In verse 23, do you see the name Jochebed? As a matter of fact, I wonder how many of you can tell me, how many of you know who Jochebed's son was? That's a very unusual name. It's only given twice in the Bible, and it's not given in this chapter. But as you look at verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents. Well, we're focusing on his mother, and her name happened to be Jochebed. And so this tells us in verse 23, by faith, Moses' mother and father hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, what's involved here is that Pharaoh had issued an edict that every Jewish boy child was to be thrown into the Nile River. The parents of Moses recognized God had his hand on their son, that he was unusual and special, and so they hid their own son. They were not afraid to disobey. And so actually we have a very unusual, we have a high-risk situation in which the mother and father of Moses are commended for breaking the law. You realize that's what we're dealing with here. They actually broke the law. And you see, if the boy child was thrown into the Nile or if he was hidden, in either case, they were in denial. I appreciate those of you that are still awake on the second point. But anyway, you know the rest of the story. Jacob, in God's providence, God almost has to have a sense of humor, doesn't he? In God's providence, the mother of Moses ends up being hired by the daughter of Pharaoh to raise her own child. And she trained him so well. Here is the predominant characteristic of the mother of Moses. She trains him so well that when he goes away to the Egyptian college, he never forgot his identity. He never forgot who he was. It's estimated today that up to 75% of all Christian kids abandon their faith by the end of the first year of college. And that may be simply because they've never been trained to think. They've never been trained to face the intellectual challenges. But you know what? I believe that the mother of Moses realized that everything she ingrained in her son was going to be challenged when he got to the Egyptian university. And so she was one jump ahead of all the PhDs, of all the doctors at the university. Notice what it says here in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's an identity issue. Who is he going to identify with? He chose rather to be mistreated. You realize what a hard choice this would be for a young man. He chose mistreatment along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. How is it that a young man could choose disgrace rather than honor? How is it that he would identify with the oppressed rather than the elite? Well, humanly speaking, there's one person who gets the major credit for that, and that is the mother of Moses. Now, again, this brings me to one of these cliches that we often use, but it fits right here. You've heard it, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And if there's ever an instance in which that were true, that is the case of Jochebed. Every day when she rocked that cradle, she realized, I only have him for a short while. And then other people with other worldviews and other philosophies are going to have it. Moms and dads, do the best you can to ingrain Christian values and a Christian philosophy of life into your children. There'll be other influences. They'll come under other influences. But always remember that if the mother of Moses could do it, God will give you the strength to influence your sons and daughters. And so they raised a leader that later led their people out of the slavery of Egypt because he would not sell out. He would not compromise. Jochebed's a great woman of faith, isn't she? Let's drop down to verse 35. And in verse 35, I have to extract two particular women out of this verse. Let's just read the verse first of all. Verse 35 says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. You notice it doesn't say woman, it's in the plural. And actually in the Old Testament, there are two and only two instances of a mother who had her son die and then had her son come back to life. The first of those instances is recorded in 1 Kings 17. And let me just tell you the story. Elijah the prophet drops by for a meal. And he finds that this widow of Zarephath is out gathering sticks to use for cooking. There's just enough food in the house for one more meal, and she already had the menu planned. It was for two people. It was for her and her son. Now, this does sound a little familiar, doesn't it? No food in the house. Have you ever been there and done that? That happens a lot. No food in the house. And you'd say, well, just call Papa John's. Well, the only problem was there wasn't Papa John's, and the other problem was there was no money. And so she, as a widow, with limited resources, puts God and puts His agenda first. And God supernaturally takes care of her. She's not a superwoman, but she serves a supernatural God. And God takes care of her. There's always meal in the barrel. There's always enough oil to provide for her family through that time of economic downturn. Sometime later then, her son becomes critically ill. And before she can get any help for him, her son dies. She's a woman of faith, though. And she doesn't always take no for an answer. And so she begins to intercede for her son. She sends for Elijah. And Elijah the prophet comes and stretches himself over this child and prays for this child. And God brings life back into him. And so she is a very exemplary mother because she's a single parent. She's raising a family without the benefit of a father and or a husband. She feeds her son by faith and keeps him alive through prayer. And I think that speaks to us today. There are many, many people in similar circumstances. No money, no husband, no father at home. What do I do? Trust in God. God cares for the orphans and the widows. And God will help you be successful in your endeavor. The only other instance in the Old Testament of a woman who has her child brought back from the dead is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4. This woman is not a widow. It appears that not only that she has a husband, but they are fairly well-to-do. As a matter of fact, they have enough resources that they decide they want to do something special for the prophet of God. And some of you have heard this phrase, the prophet's chamber. Well, this is where it originates. This is the first time this was ever done. And they decide that they will build an extra room onto their house. And anytime Elijah's gone now, but his successor, Elisha, is now the prophet of God. Anytime Elisha is passing through the area, he's got a room. He's got a special place for him to stay. And so at this point, they don't even have children. But Elisha, wanting to bless her, wanting to thank her for their generosity, he promises her a son, the Bible says, even though her husband is old. And a year later, she gives birth to this son. He grows up. He's strong. He's out working in the field. They bring him in, and he's complaining of a headache. The problem with that kind of a symptom is it could mean so many different things. How do you know if it's serious? How do you know if it's not serious? Well, she lays his head in her lap, and he dies. She sends for the prophet Elisha. And when he arrives, he follows the example of his mentor. He does exactly what Elijah had done. He stretches himself out over the boy and prays for him until life is restored. It's interesting. Here's what happens. The Bible says that he sneezed seven times, and then he opened his eyes. And in both instances, the one lady is a widow with limited resources. The other lady has a husband and seems to be more affluent. But you know, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. We all face death, don't we? And in both cases, they beat death. In both cases, they had the faith to trust God. And God did a miracle in their life. What can we conclude from these two accounts? Can we conclude that if we have enough faith that we will never have to bury a family member? No. No, that's not the lesson of the story. The lesson of the story is not whether if you have enough faith that you'll never have anything bad happen to you. But I think the lesson spiritually is this, that there are many sons and daughters who would still be dead in sin were it not for a mother's prayers. There's been a lot of mothers that have prayed life spiritually into their children. very rare that we have an instance in which they're really brought back from physical death. But I think that many of us today could testify that we would not be the Christians we are were it not for the prayers of a praying mother. And so moms, learn to pray. Learn to trust God. Learn to bring all of those burdens to Him in prayer. So far we've looked at four. I told you there were five. And I've been a little hesitant to get to this last one. But if I'm ever going to wrap the sermon up, I've got to do it now. And so look with me at verse 31. Here's the fifth and final mother in this chapter. By faith, the prostitute Rahab. Well, I'm sorry. I thought about skipping this point, but she is a mother, and she's mentioned in this chapter, and you may feel like that this Mother's Day sermon is going down real fast. You say, why would you lift up this woman as an example? Well, just give me a chance. Hang with me just a minute. Let's see if we can salvage this thing. I cannot whitewash her past, but I can tell you that one day two men slipped into Jericho. They had not come to pay a visit to her. They were there to spy out the land. They were there on kingdom business. And she understood and she believed that those people that God had brought across the Red Sea, those people that God had brought across the Jordan River, she believed that the God that was with those people was going to give them the city of Jericho. She's at a crossroad. She can turn these people in, but she believes that their God is the true and living God. Maybe she's never come in contact with the truth before. And right then and there, she makes a life-changing decision. She decides to break with her past, and she decides to identify with the people of God. No doubt, thousands of people were destroyed when the walls of Jericho came down, but she and her family were spared because she decided to stop what she was and become what God wanted her to be. Now, the story is that when the walls of Jericho fell, that her house was marked by this scarlet cord that was hanging out the window. And the Israelites were told, destroy everything you find in the city. Don't spare anything except, you see right up there, do you see that red cord hanging out the window? Take care of those. Whoever you find in that household, those people are to be saved. Well, they marched around. The city walls fell down. The Israelite army comes in. And when they step into her household, she's there with her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belong to her. And the Bible indicates that she saved her entire family. Now, again, let's read between the lines. She was not a great woman of piety. She was not a Bible-believing Christian that went to church every Sunday. But she tells her extended family, God's going to destroy our whole city. And if you want to be spared, come with me. Well, would you believe the testimony of a woman with her reputation? I think what's happened is they've seen a transformation in her life. I think they begin to see things are changing in her. She, Rahab's not the Rahab they knew. They realize that God has His hand on her. And so they decide to identify with her, to be grouped together with her. And I think she becomes a tremendous mother of faith. She saves her whole family. They become assimilated into the tribes of Israel. And the rest of the story, if you can believe it, is that she becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. Isn't that amazing? You know, that gives us hope. That regardless of the mistakes, that regardless of what we may have done in our past that was wrong, God can bring us out of that kind of a life. God can save us from that. God can give us a second chance. Her old identity was nothing to be proud of, but her new identity was everything to be proud of. After all, she was the great-great-grandmother of King David. She's also mentioned in James 2:25 for her good works in taking care and hiding the spies and not turning them in. Well, this has been kind of a risky Mother's Day message, hasn't it? You may say, Pastor, next time you need to find a better passage to preach on Mother's Day. Pastor, you told us about a woman who lied and abused her servant. You told us about a woman who broke the law. You told us about a woman who had no food in the house. You told us about a woman who lost her son. And you told us about a woman who was a prostitute. What kind of a Mother's Day message is this? Well, here's the Mother's Day message. Their past was not perfect. They made mistakes or they faced difficulty. But we do not recognize them for their shortcomings. We do not recognize them for the mistakes and failures of their past. We recognize them because of who they became. We remember them as godly mothers, and we remember them as women of influence. And the message is, regardless of what's in your past, it doesn't have to box you in. It doesn't have to define who you are. God can help you to become what He wants you to be. God can make you a woman of faith. I wish you could have known my own mother, and I'm going to just talk about her for a moment because two of her granddaughters are here this morning. She was born on May the 12th, 1931. This coming Thursday, she would have been 80 years old. We lost her to Alzheimer's 16 years ago. We lost her clear back in 1995. We were all together yesterday at a very elite establishment known as Frankie's Fun House. The whole family was there, every one of them. And you know what the comment was? Wish Grandma could be here and see all the grandkids and the good time they're having. Yeah, I wish Grandma could have been here. But she's still with us. She was there. She was there guiding us by her example in so many different ways. We're still guided by her example. I want to pay tribute to her. She was a great influence in my life. And humanly speaking, if you would have met her, you would have to come back to me and say, Vic, you should be much greater than you are. You should be much more of a man of God than you are with the mother you have. You ought to have amounted to more than you amount to. She was a tremendous woman. And we honor her. Recently we honored her by her name being tagged into Briella's name. Briella carries the name Helen. And that's a tremendous honor for Briella, who does not know Helen, but is impacted by her life. Now let me just say to you mothers, in closing, God can make you what you need to be to fit the situation you're in. You can be supportive of your husband like Sarah was. You can be influential in training your children like Jochebed did. You can learn to be a prayer warrior like these two unnamed mothers in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. You can rise above any sin in your past. You say, well, I'll never amount to anything because look what I did. Well, look what Rahab did. And look who she became. God puts things like that in the Bible to give us a second chance. In spite of whatever mistakes you've made, in spite of whatever failures you may have experienced, God can help you to rise above it. God can help you to be a godly mother. And so, in closing, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to ask all the mothers and grandmothers to stand. And let's just pray especially for each other. Let me pray for you this morning and then remain standing. We want to do something special at the very close. We ask all the mothers to stand, all the grandmothers to stand. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son into the world to make atonement for our sins. We've all sinned. Some sins are socially acceptable. Some sins are frowned upon. And we've talked about women who have made mistakes. They've faced challenges. They've struggled. But you've helped them to become women of faith by trusting and following you. Now I'm praying for every woman who's standing right now. Encourage them and challenge them to rise to the occasion and face whatever obstacle or whatever challenge may be in front of them right now. Sometimes when we look ahead, all we can see is the problem. The problem looms so large that we can't even see your face. I know that widow at Zarephath must have felt like it was all over. She thought they were one meal from starvation. But she obeyed you, saved not only herself, but her son. Lord, whatever we're facing, help us to realize that you're bigger than the problem that we face, and that you will help us to be the mothers, the grandmothers of influence that we ought to be. Lord, behind every man there's a good woman. We thank you for good women in this congregation. We know the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. We thank you for those hands. Right here in this congregation, if every mother to continue to have an influence beyond themselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.